Good evening and welcome, friends, to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight, and our topic is Enough of the Lord to Go Around, and I'll explain this in a moment. Spirit and Life Bible Study looks at the Bible through a Swedenborgian lens. The name comes from Jesus himself, who says that his words are spirit and they are life. Spirit meaning that his words have a spiritual and heavenly meaning and purpose, and life meaning that his words are alive and aim to bring us to life by teaching us how we are to live if we wish to become spiritual and heavenly. And since Jesus is the Word made flesh, what he says of his words applies to all the words of the Bible. They all teach who he is and how to get from hell to heaven. All right, enough of the Lord to go around. I want to mention right now that there won't be a class next week because in the U.S. here, it's Thanksgiving Eve. Next Wednesday, and so we'll be taking off. I know our Canadian friends already had their Thanksgiving weeks ago, but we'll give everybody a nice little break there. People can watch an archived episode or something. And what is the thought tonight? It's about the fact that when Jesus was here in this world, there was only one of him. You know, he was just one individual. And isn't it true that when we're in the flesh, there's so often not enough to go around? You know, there's a situation where, what do they call it, zero sum, you know, where some people have and that takes something away from others, or you know, so on, just a shortage of some kind. I had the rather amusing image in my mind of a like an affluent household where there's a big, you know, 12 people around the table for Thanksgiving. And your favorite thing is out there on the table, and you're eyeballing it and eyeballing the number of people around the table to figure out whether it's going to make it all the way around. You know, we have that calculator in our heads of you know, is there going to be enough kind of thing. And so often in life, there's not enough. That's a very fortunate situation where there's enough food and so on. But with things like money, pleasure, energy, even time and space, attention. I'm thinking about, you know, young mothers. Is there ever enough? You know, there's always something else you could be doing. And so trying to sort of spread yourself around to be able to cover all the different needs that are there in the household and so on. So it was striking me that Jesus was in this situation. I'm basing this largely on this passage we'll read in a moment after we pray from John chapter 4, where people beg Jesus to stay. He's gone, he's in Samaria, and there's people there who are very struck by his teaching, and they beg him to stay, and he stays for 2 days. 2 days, that's it. You know, and I started thinking about Pope Francis's visit to this area next year, and or whenever it is, wow, you know, when you're Pope, wow, you know, like the only way for most people can ever see the Pope is in a crowd of tons and tons of people. My father happened to attend the, or was there at the coronation of Queen Elizabeth in England, 1952, and was, you know, you slept all night on the sidewalk, and then there's this line with people, and what you get is like a split second, you know, there, you know, there's a wave, you know, that's what you get, you know, because she's only one individual, and so what can you get? So part of the reason, I'll give you the punchline right now, part of the reason that Jesus came into this world and was glorified was to make enough of himself to go around. Now there's plenty. Now there's abundance. Now everybody can have some of the Lord and have as much as they want forever. So we'll talk about how that works. Let's have an opening prayer, shall we, friends? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the Word made flesh. You bowed the heavens and came down. You walked and lived among us as a human being, externally in every way, just like the rest of us. And yet you were glorified. You rose from the tomb with everything so that you could fill all the universe. We thank you, Lord God. We ask for your presence with us tonight through the vehicle of your word. Amen. Thank you all. So good to see everybody, and sending love out to those of you online and getting the audio and so on. Okay, let's look at this, because I've really been thinking about Jesus' situation in this world where you have one human body. The energy is limited. You're just in one space. You can only be in one place at a time, kind of thing. Of course, his spirit was reaching out already in different places and healing at a distance and so on. But still, there was just one Jesus walking on the earth. So let's look at John chapter 4. And the first thing, actually, I want to read, this is a whole story. John is so, dare I say, coherent compared to the rest of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, where you have these long stories. And in John chapter 4, Jesus was traveling. He was going from Judea into Galilee, and he had to go through Samaria. And you know that Samaria was an area that had been, the people there would not associate, in other words, the Jews would not associate with the Samaritans because they felt they were kind of profane and so on. And look at verse 6 there.
Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey.
He was what?
Wearied.
Wow, Jesus got wearied? Huh, he got tired. He was traveling and he was running out of energy. You know, he didn't have the physical energy. He was tired. And so what did he do?
He sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour.
That's right. And this woman of Samaria came to draw water, and they had this fascinating conversation that we don't have time to go into tonight that goes on for quite a while. And the woman says in verse 25 that she knows that the Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ. And he says to her, I am he. And then, as a result of his conversation with her, look in verse 39.
And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did.
Mm-hmm.
So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them.
Yes, they urged him to stay with them. Please, you know, this is amazing. Look at this person who's here in town. Please stay with us. So, as I mentioned before.
And he stayed there 2 days.
2 days. That's what they get, 2 days. Now, 2 days is a lot more than we get in the flesh with Jesus. But still, it's just 2 days, you know? Like, why don't you live here and we'll keep this going round the clock or something? 2 days, you know, he's just there for 2 days, and then he moves on. And there's this sense in the Lord's ministry of this urgency, all these places that he has to be. There's not enough of, you know, he can't afford to spend more than 2 days with the Samaritans because he was going someplace. He's got to be, he's got this mission. He's got something he's got to accomplish. And there's not enough of him at that point to go around. This brought various scriptures to mind. So let's just go all the way back to Exodus and look at certain other scriptures that just seemed related to this. We'll get back into the New Testament in a bit, but I want to go back to Exodus, the second book in the Old Testament, and look at Exodus chapter 18. We happen to be over in this story not long ago. It just always amazes me how these things loop around and are interconnected. It just amazes me. Okay, let's, in 18, Moses gets a visit. Moses is in charge of the children of Israel and everything, and Moses gets a visit, you know this story, don't you, friends, from his father-in-law. This is relevant to the Thanksgiving season because family members come and want to tell you how you should do your life a little differently. And this is the experience that Moses has here. Okay, so in verse 5, let's pick up at verse 5 and read to verse 9 to begin with here.
And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her.
Yes, so Moses had advance notice. That's good.
So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent.
It's a nice greeting moment, a good kind of Thanksgiving-y moment. Go on.
And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them.
Isn't that a nice little summary? That can be your sharing question at the Thanksgiving table. You know, what has the Lord done for you? What was the hardship along the way? And how did the Lord deliver you? And how did Jethro feel about all that he heard?
Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians.
That's really neat. That's really neat. And now in verse 13, what do we see?
And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening.
Wow. People were queued up to see Moses all day, just lined up. So you see how this fits with our theme from tonight. Okay, go on.
So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?"
Yeah, they're just lined up. You know, there was hundreds of thousands of them. And Moses is the single, there's not a left of Moses to go around. You got to get in line and wait to be able to, you know, have your time with him. Go on.
And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God."
Wow. Yeah, okay, so if you don't have a whole pile of people who know how to inquire of God, you have to go with Moses. You got to wait your turn. Go on.
"When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good."
Uh-oh.
"Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out."
You will wear yourselves out. Time management lesson from the Bible. You're going to wear yourself out. You're going to burn out. You and the people. It's taking up all this time. People stand there all day waiting to see you. You're going to burn out. Go on.
"For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself."
Now, this is not just his father-in-law carping. You know, he's got a serious point, and he's got some perspective, right? He's not part of the tribe. He comes in for a visit, and he can see, well, we need to, you know, there need to be some changes here. Go on.
"Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do."
Isn't that nice? So yes, keep on teaching them. Teach them the law. You know, that's something you're uniquely able to do. You do that, okay?
"Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness."
Yes.
"And place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens."
Yeah, set up a kind of a hierarchy with different sizes of, you know, so there'd be tiers to this thing. Go on.
"And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge."
That's right.
"So it will be easier for you."
It'll be easier for you. Isn't this great? It's so, you know, wow, this is like talking my language. Go on.
"For they will bear the burden with you."
Yeah, you won't have to carry this entire population alone. Go on.
"If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure."
Yes, you will be able to endure. I think he could see that Moses is not going to last long at this rate, and the people's patience is going to wear out or whatever. Go on.
"And all this people will also go to their place in peace."
Yeah, because they'll be satisfied. Now there's this kind of disgruntlement that they're not getting their needs met, and Moses is burning out and everything. This way they'll get an answer. They can go to the ruler of 10 or the ruler of 50, whoever, get some kind of an answer. The really tough cases go all the way up to Moses. Go on.
Okay, I wrote something down. What verse are we on?
Probably 25.
Oh, okay. And Moses chose... Oh, yeah. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves.
Yes, thank you. And... So that's very interesting to me to set up a hierarchy, a basic kind of delegation and so forth, this wisdom. And it's interesting that Moses couldn't see that himself. He's in the midst of it every day, just dealing with it. Well, I have to. You know, the people come and they have all these questions and this is the way it has to go. But Jethro was able to see, well, no, there's another way. And Moses follows his advice. And I also just want to make one little Hebrew comment, which is that the word navel, which is the word for you, will wear yourselves out. You know, you and the people will wear yourselves out. It's a word that means four different things, according to the source I was looking at: to wear away, to fade away, to be empty, and to be foolish. And that navel, N-B-L kind of thing, Nabal is that fool in the Old Testament. His name is fool. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the same root. So it's something interesting that right in the root of that wear yourself out is also you're an idiot. You know, just a little bit of like, you know, this is not the smart way to do it. You will empty yourself out. You'll fade away. This is foolish. You know, it's not using the wisdom. Isn't that fun and rewarding? And let's turn to the right, and you'll go through Leviticus to Numbers. Let's look at Numbers chapter 11. And start at the 10th verse.
Then Moses...
Now, Moses, there's been trouble going on. You know, there's trouble with the people and so on. And they were all... The situation was that the people were craving something other than manna to eat. They're all out in the wilderness and so on. And Moses is upset and the people are upset and so on. And listen to this fun little speech.
Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me?"
Yes. Even though he's got that hierarchy in place, he's still feeling like, why am I the lucky one to be carrying hundreds of thousands of miserable, starving people? You know, did I do something wrong? You know, why has the Lord put me in this situation? And Moses continues. He seems quite upset, as the text says he is.
"Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers?'"
Yeah, is this my own flesh and blood that I'm like responsible day and night for these people? Go on.
"Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.'"
Yes. Okay. Good. Good.
"I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me."
Okay. But Moses does have a solution. Verse 15.
"If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now."
Please kill me now. Yes. Yeah. If this is the way it has to be, kill me now because I don't want to continue along this line. Go on.
"Please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness."
Yes, he seems somewhat upset. Go on.
"So the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you."
Wow.
"And we'll put the same spirit upon them."
Oh, see, that solves that sort of spirit problem. Is there enough of the spirit to go around? I'll take the same spirit that's on you. I'll put it on the 70 people. And what'll be the result of that?
and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone.
Yes. Again, very striking story, and Moses is complaining bitterly about carrying all the people. And again, the advice from the Lord is get 70 people, get 70 elders, and I'll convey to them the same spirit that's on you. And so nice for Moses, where he doesn't have to carry that alone, where there's going to be 70 other people who, you know, he can counsel with or whatever, who'll help him carry that burden. Okay, another great passage. Turn to the right and go through Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges, and Ruth, and let's get to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Samuel was a prophet, as you know. And let's see, I got the wrong passage here. And he was quite alone. We read last week about how there was no vision, or God wasn't speaking to people. And then Samuel came along and God was speaking to Samuel. So Samuel was in much demand. And look at verse 15 there in 1 Samuel 7 and 16.
And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places.
Yes, he went on an annual circuit, from what I understand, and around every year he would do this circuit. There's not much of Samuel to go around, so you might have to wait a few months until he comes by and so on. But when he comes to town, then you get to see Samuel, but there's not much of him to go around, so... he has to do this circuit. Every year he does this circuit, and then people get to know, okay, well, he'll be in your area 3 months from now, so you know, you can go over there and consult with him and so forth. So good. All right, let's turn into the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew, because most of these concern Jesus himself in the New Testament. And just reflecting, I'm always fascinated with how the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old, and these images in the Old. And I always think about Jesus when he's young, reading the scriptures and seeing, oh yeah, look at that. There's Moses, you know, and he needs to get the 70. I mean, Jesus gets 70, right? He calls the 70. He gets 12 disciples. He gets a team together to help him with what he's doing. Here are just some scriptures that came to mind. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. And just think about, you know, what it's like to be Jesus in this situation.
And Jesus went about went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues.
He had traveled around, right? He's going about all Galilee. Go on.
Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria,
which was up to the north.
And they brought him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments.
So he's got his hands full dealing with the Holy Land, and now he's been discovered up in Syria, and all these people from Syria are pouring down. Go on.
And those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee.
From Galilee.
And from Decapolis.
Decapolis.
Jerusalem.
From Jerusalem.
Judea. And beyond the Jordan.
Yeah, these five different areas. He's been discovered. And people are here come the multitudes. All kinds of people wanting to get a hold of Jesus in one way or another. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35.
And then Jesus went about all the cities and villages.
All the cities and villages, yeah. He's doing a circuit.
Teaching
even more than Samuel just went to three places. Jesus was going to all the places. And what's he doing?
Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people.
Yeah, so he's hitting, you know, all these different areas. But in each area, he can only be there a little while because he's got to move on to the next place. And so the sick come out, the diseased, and so on. And he's moved with compassion for them. and heals them all. Let's see what's next here. How about 11, verse 1?
Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities.
Yeah, there he goes again, going around to all the different cities to see the people. These were just from scriptures that came to mind. Look in Mark. So turn to the right. Mark chapter 6, verse 6.
And he marveled because of their unbelief.
Now, this is when he went to Nazareth, which was his hometown, and they disbelieved in him. And look at verse 5 there.
Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them.
Yeah, so when he went home, they didn't believe in him, and he couldn't work to the same degree. And so he marveled at their unbelief, and what did he do?
Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching.
In a circuit. Yep, he went around in a circuit, teaching, because not enough for him to go around. He literally has to go around to get everybody to have some exposure to his teaching and so forth. And look at 6 at the end of chapter 6 in Mark there, starting at verse 53.
When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick, to wherever they heard he was.
Wherever he goes, they're scrambling, like, quick, he's here, boom, 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 and bring all the sick. And they bring them all out. Go on.
Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment.
Yeah, just can I just have one touch? Can I just grab a hold of your garment for a second? Just one touch. The need is colossal. And what happened?
As many as touched him were made well.
Which is amazing. If each healing he did had taken 2 or 3 hours, he wouldn't have gotten very far, but he was quick, and he would heal, and you know, go through the crowd and heal. All right. Let's see. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Verse 42, so this is going more to the right again.
Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place.
Yes, thank you. You know, just a little time off for some. I mean, his divine love was so strong, but he gets weary, you know. He just has human flesh and he gets weary. So he departs and he goes onto a place alone.
And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them.
But yes, they tried to keep him from leaving. Not enough of him to go around. Don't leave. Right? Let's see. Do we want to read any more of that? Yeah, go on.
But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.
So he's got, as far as I can tell, he's trying to hit them all, you know? And they're holding on to him. They're trying to restrain him, keep him from leaving. And he says, I've got to keep moving on. I've got to hit all these cities. So he just has to leave and go on. It's that little bit in 44.
He was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee.
Yes. And look at Luke chapter 10, just that first verse there. There it is.
After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them 2 by 2 before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go.
Yes, so that helps it a little bit because you send out 70 2 by 2. That way they can go to 35 different places and prepare people, and then he's going to come pretty quickly, but they're, you know, there's some sort of connection where they get some connection, and then he's going to come sweeping through, but it's going to be kind of a whirlwind trip. And look at John chapter 10. Turn to the right again. John chapter 10. Verse 16, we just read this a few weeks ago.
And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd.
Yes, he's conscious of all these people everywhere and the people he can't reach while he's here in the flesh and so on. I also think about Paul when he was on his journeys trying to start Christianity, and just about every Bible has maps in the back with the journeys of Paul and all the places that he went, because got to keep moving, got to tell everybody about this, got to go here, Asia Minor, now we're going over to Rome, just keep going, not enough to go around. There's only one little Paul, he's got to go everywhere and try to get things going. Not that he was working alone by any means, but he was kind of central to a lot of what went on back then. And so he was in the same situation of like, well, I've got to go. I'm sorry. I'll write to you. Try to keep in touch by writing. But he has to move on. Okay, well, I did this rather absurd little calculation, and please forgive me for this, friends. Imagine if Jesus came back in the flesh and his goal was to spend some time, at least to just look in the eyes of everyone on the planet. So we have some 7 billion people on the planet right now, and imagine that his ministry was going to be the same length it was the first time. It would be 3 years. So he's got 3 years to see 7 billion people. That means you do the math, divide. If you have a 12-hour day working 365 days a year, every second, when you see him, you'll only get to see him for 1 second, and you will share that second with 147 other people. Like he's going to be on a conveyor belt shooting past. Just a split second is all you get. If you extend his ministry to 36 years, you make it 12 times longer. Okay, you only have to share it with 11 other people. That second. You still only get a second, but there's only 11 people instead of 112 instead of 148 in that particular space where he's shooting past. It's not exactly quality. It's kind of hard to make a deep connection. The Lord could probably do it, but he would just have to be hurtling past tens of thousands of people every day, every minute, just flying past people to try to connect them. It's just a logistical nightmare. You can't do it. Sort of an absurd thought, but it makes me think in a certain way. What the Lord did, part of what he was doing while he was in this world, and I don't know how much people understand this. Hopefully there's a good understanding of this. That part of what the Lord was doing, the whole idea of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is Jesus's spirit. When he was glorified, it says the Holy Spirit was not yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. Once he was glorified, meaning that he was resurrected with his whole body out of the grave after that final temptation that he went through on the cross, when he was fully divinified, glorified, became entirely one with God, even down to his toenail, every part of him became part of God, the uncreate God. That spirit, his Holy Spirit that goes out, that's what the Holy Spirit is all about. And so what he was doing in this world was being able to conquer the hells and do some preaching and do some healing, but it was tiny in comparison with what the divine love had in mind. The divine love did not have in mind to spend 3 years with a few people in one particular part of the planet, moving around a little bit in 5 different areas over there. But that's still, what happened to Russia or Africa? That was it. It was just a limited thing. But that was all just a staging for getting ready to have this Holy Spirit, which had not existed yet because he'd not been glorified. Once that Holy Spirit kicked in, that I often think of as being like a distribution system. It makes him omnipresent. it makes the Lord's, because the Lord was in this world and because he lived as a human being and made that humanness, his humanity, divine, he was able to reach people very accessibly because he was here, you know, he's here. He was all the way at the lowest level as well as the highest level. That's what he did by coming in this world, was he stretched all the way from being divine in the purest things to having been down in the lowest things of nature and covering everything in between. And so by coming in the flesh, he was able to take on that human. And then when that was glorified, then he's got the Holy Spirit. And now there's enough of the Lord to go around. There's an infinite abundance, because what the Lord's heart desires is not to spend a second with you and 147 other people. That's not a satisfying, you know, that's not what the divine love wants, is to have a split second of just, you know, a little wave or a little glance or something like that. He wants to have an intimate relationship with us. At one point in Swedenborg's writings, he says that Swedenborg says that the Lord does not want people to be sort of lingering far away in the outermost heaven. He wants them right by himself, and if it were possible, in himself. It says again and again in Scripture that the Lord wants to be in us and us in the Lord. He doesn't want some distant thing. He doesn't want some fly-by sort of famous person contacting the multitudes and multitudes, whatever. You know, he doesn't want just that one little grab the hem of the garment or something. You know, that's great, but he wants much more. He wanted to be much more so that he could be with us all. Talk about the ultimate. This is not just having rulers of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. This is Moses being able to be simultaneously individually present with all the children of Israel, you know, with everything that he is, and from the inside, so that he could be present with us in our minds and hearts, operative from the inside. And I think about the, you know, they say the sun will burn out in billions and billions of years, or the physical sun. It's an amazing amount that it burns every second, the amount of material in it that's converted and so on. That's just a shallow image of the Lord, whose divine love is inexhaustible. It will never burn out. It's infinite love and wisdom, and there's plenty to go around. At another point, Swedenborg says that people can have as much of the Lord's Spirit as they want, whether a little or a lot. Kind of a confronting statement in a way, because you think, well, if you feel like you only have a little, then it's like, I must be doing something wrong, because the book says we can have as much as we want. I think there's an added time component piece in there, which is that it takes a while to, you know, for the Lord to get you ready to have more and so on. And in the spiritual world, there'll be an even greater presence there than there is in this world. When we think about abundance, when we think about the frustration of this world, where there's hundreds of millions, aren't there hundreds of millions of people who are hungry in this world? It's just incredible. There are a lot of people who don't even have enough basic food, or whatever. There are water shortages. There's never enough energy. You wish you had more money. Forgive just a sort of another kind of foolish example, but you think about sports teams. You know, you think about sports where there's a ton of money from advertising and everything in the you know, professional sports, and yet still they sort of wish they could, you know, have just one more quarterback or more talent. You know, there's never quite enough. Everybody's dealing in this world, in the world of the flesh, with a certain amount of not enough of something that they feel that they need. And people who are in that role, not everybody's in that role, and we go through different roles at different times. We're born into this world and we just need a tremendous amount. And we need, and we need, and we need. And then we hopefully become productive, and then we're giving for a while, and then eventually, if ill health takes over, whatever, we get back into that needy situation. But at either end, when you're on the productive end of this thing for a little while in your life, wow, the needs, you know, just think about just waitresses are on their feet all day, or nurses who are running hard, like you can never get to it all. You know, there's such a gaping need. Think about politicians or other people who serve others. You can never really satisfy that incredible need. You can kind of understand Moses's little fit that he has. are these my offspring? You know, why do I have to carry all these people? It's so difficult. Leadership is so difficult, and leaders get so exhausted, you know, because there's just this drain of, like, it's 24/7. You notice how presidents so often age so quickly, you know, because I think even though you have tremendous power and you have everything you need in terms of your material needs are taken care of, and yet there's so much that other people need from you all the time, you know, it never stops. So it is so nice, to put it rightly, it's so nice of the Lord that he became infinite abundance, and that there's an abundance of him. We may not experience this all the time while we're alive in this world. We go through periods of time where we feel like the Lord is so absent and we don't know where he is, and then sometimes there are later times when you look back and you see, oh, the Lord really was more present than I realized. But I think we will find out, if we don't see it now, we will find out in time how incredibly present the Lord has been in our life. Another thing that Swedenborg says is that the Lord is in effect, it's a strange teaching, but the Lord in effect, the way I pictured, he's able to dial the whole universe and all the people in it. And so he can dial the whole thing so he can look at the universe that you are the center of the universe. He can look at it that way. He can see everything in the universe from your perspective. It's just that he can do that with everybody. So he does that with everybody. So there's no, you know, when you watch a movie, you got a few stars in the movie, and then you got the walk-on parts. You know, the people who are just earning a couple of bucks to walk on, you know, man three who falls down, you know, or something. And you got these bit players. There are no bit players in reality. You know, there's no extras. The Lord, you know, everyone is the center to the Lord. And the Lord can look at the whole universe, and he can bring all of his love and wisdom to bear on that one individual life. There are no mistakes. Everybody is treasured by the Lord. And in a certain way, you could view the entire universe as the You Project. That's how the Lord looks at it. There was a project called You, and this whole thing has been about that You Project. And he's very, very interested in the outcome of the You Project. It's just he got a lot of other You Projects, and it's important for us to realize and not see ourselves as the center of the universe. You know, to realize there are a lot of people out there, and the Lord cares about all those people. But that infinite divine love, that tremendous abundance, when you look at all those things on the Thanksgiving table, you look at the bowl with the divine love in it, there's plenty to go around. You know, there's going to be a great abundance of that love. Therefore, this is a good time of year. I don't know how it is for you, friends, but this is a time of year that is traditionally about the giving at the end of the year. You know, generosity, paying it forward, paying it back, whatever it is. And so despite all the lack, you know, and the never enoughness about life, never quite having enough energy or food or pleasure or attention or whatever it is we feel that we need. Nevertheless, to be, generosity kind of puts you in the position of the Lord for a moment. You know what I mean? Like you're giving as if you had an infinite supply, you know, and it just goes out. So you're in the Lord position for a second because you're giving. It's going out from you as if there's just an inexhaustible abundance and giving. So this is a great time of year to practice that generosity. And it is a good time to be grateful. Of course, it's associated with the harvest season, the Feast of Ingathering, and so on. Gratitude can be difficult for us while we're in this world, especially if you have to spend time with your family. No, I'm just kidding. But the gratitude, sometimes it doesn't come naturally to us. You know, our lower selves feel disgruntled, or we, you know, it's getting dark and it's miserably cold in the U.S. right now and so on. And it can be a difficult time of year. But it's so good to go through the motions. I think about the fact that the children of Israel, when they were wandering in the wilderness, even though the whole goal of their lives was to get from Egypt to the Holy Land, and they were not there yet, and 40 years of wandering around and so forth, nevertheless, it was very important for them to stop every 7 days and have a Sabbath and rest as if they were already there. You know, all along the way, every seventh day, you just sit like, we made it, kind of thing, you know, like we're there. And so Thanksgiving is a chance to feel like, to try to step into that abundance and that sense of gratitude for the Lord. We've, you know, we don't taste it as much as we will when we get to the other world. And this is why it's so important to go through repentance and get ourselves ready to be able to stand the presence of the Lord, because there's an abundance there. There's a superabundance and an inexhaustible supply. And the Lord's will, it says in Paul that he was Jesus was lifted up so that he could fill all things. That's what he wanted to do, to be able to be present with everyone at once, all the time. Not sort of, we love you, please stay with us, so he stays for 2 days. Not the two-day thing anymore. Not the sort of, oh, we need you to stay, we want you to stay, well, I've got to see all these other cities. It must have been frustrating for him to constantly have to tear himself away from people so that he could go see other people, because he knew that he was only here for a very short time and there was a limited amount of him in the flesh to go around. But now he is present. He's forever present, in a way that we can access him through our repentance. And that abundance is inexhaustible. So now, thank heavens, there's enough of the Lord to go around. This is a Thanksgiving meditation. It also fits well with Easter and so on. So often in this class, we're horrendously out of time and out of keeping with the season. Or, you know, we're always talking about the wrong thing at the wrong time. I was so amazed yesterday when I realized, wait a minute, this is kind of a Thanksgiving topic. This is great. enough of the Lord to go around. Enough to go around. And celebrating. Ultimately, that's what we celebrate at Thanksgiving, and hopefully every day in our spiritual lives, that the Lord is present. And I don't know if you've had experience of that, good friends. I hope that you have. It's amazing how the Lord can send you a dream or a vision or something that's so specific, some lesson to you that is so aware of who you are and what you're going through and the lesson that you need. And it's such an amazing quality. And it's a particularly amazing quality to me in the way the Lord can do that through the pages of his word, that you, a whole bunch of different people read the same book, but the Lord can deal with you in a very deep way about your inner self through these stories, through these stories. And I thought maybe you would be in the same boat I'm in, that maybe you could benefit from a story about that. Of course, it made me feel a little more relaxed. Of course, there's not enough of this or that or the other thing. Or of course, there's not enough to go around. You know, that's the nature of this world, that in terms of worldly things, there's not enough. But of the divine, there is enough. Thank you, friends. Let's close with a prayer. I'll miss you next week. And one of the things I'm grateful for is this Bible study. So thankful to get to spend this time with you. And the presence of the Lord. It's just a wonderful thing. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for coming into this world, going through unimaginable things, the suffering and feeling torn and being constantly under attack from hell because they knew who you were and what you were trying to do. And you were successful. You were glorified. You speak of that peace, the union of the divine and human in the Lord, the source of all peace. How peaceful that must be for you to be now infinite, to be everywhere, to be with everyone all the time, forever. This is surely what your divine love could not rest until it achieved. We thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. We pray for your help as we go through our repentance, that we may make more room for you in our lives. Our Father,
who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's keep on repenting, friends, and have a happy, fun Thanksgiving.